Well, hello, you found Hilltop Church at hilltopchurch.ca once again, and we're Hilltop Church in Griffith, Ontario, right here on Highway 41, and this is Pastor Steve Green speaking. During this Lenten season leading up to Easter, we've been sharing in a series entitled Giving Up. Lent is about giving up. It's about fasting, about taking time and setting things aside, whether it's foods or activities or habits in your life, setting those aside so that you can take time to focus more on your relationship with Jesus Christ and who he is. So it should be a time of spiritual growth. So we've been talking about fasting, but rather than fasting foods and beverages and such, we've really been looking at fasting attitudes and behaviors. And today I want to look at fasting anger. Couldn't we just fast anger and set it aside? For many people, it's almost as if the red-hot fury, it seems overpowering when it hits. You want to strike out, you want to hurt the person or the thing that hurt you. But what can you do? If you swallow hard and suppress your anger, won't others just keep on taking advantage of you? And if you do strike out, others will react by becoming angry with you. Wouldn't it be nice if Christian believers were simply immune to anger? Wouldn't that be sweet? My scripture passage today you find in 1 Samuel. We're in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And it's the story of David. While he's on the run from Saul, he's got a band of men with him, and they're out on the countryside. They're with, in the area where a man by the name of Nabal lives. He's a wealthy person, and it tells you in that first couple of verses of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, rather, that he's very wealthy. He's got 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. Verse 3 is particularly telling. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Boy, there's a nice way to be remembered. Intelligent and beautiful. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. There's a rough way to be known. How many years? Known in the scriptures. And for ages to come, people know him as Nabal, mean and surly. My goodness. Anyway, it's sheep shearing time. It's a time where now really what you're doing is harvesting the wool from the sheep. And it's a time of festivity because they'll work nonstop at this till the flock has been totally sheared. And now the wool can be used for their own purposes or sold at the market. And so it's a time then at the end of all of this work and extra endeavor, then there's a time of festivity. And generally the owner would put on a feast for everyone to enjoy the time once this shearing activity is over. It tells us in the passage here that King David hears about this. He's not King David at this point. And he hears about Nabal shearing the sheep. Now, David had set up camp with his men in the area where Nabal lived. And it was common in that day and time, and within their culture, that a band of men, such as David has, would protect the landowners and the sheep herders, the people with livestock in that area. They would watch over them and protect them. People in the area then would compensate them, whether financially or with food and or substance, but they would do something to compensate them. David sends his men down to Nabal and he says, hey, you know, wishing health and blessing on you and wanting everything that you have to do well, and just wanted to remind you that while your flocks and your shepherds were out and while your women were drawing water, and well, our men were there and no harm came to your people. Our men didn't harm them. And in fact, nothing of yours went missing. And so you know, deal with your servant as you feel fit. Well, when David's men give this message to Nabal, it's a little coarse, but it's the modern equivalent to flipping them off. He's just downright ignorant to them. And he says to them, "Who's this David? Who's this son of Jesse?" And he says, "Lots of servants are breaking away from their masters. Why should I feed this bunch of men?" And he basically just tears them down. David's men turn around, they go back to David, and they report to him what they've heard. And David's answer is swift. His reaction is, well, you could say it was knee-jerk. And in verse 12, David's men turned round, went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on his as well. And about 400 men went with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." The scripture goes on to say that Abigail takes matters into her own hands. She knows who her husband is. She knows this man. She knows how he responds. She knows, well, we already read it in an earlier verse. Mean and surly. She knew firsthand. And she goes and she gets, verse 18 tells us, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep. I know where you were going. Dressed as in prepared for, ready for roasting and for making a meal. Sheep in dresses. Boy, you guys. But she goes ahead, then she's got the dressed sheep, she's got 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, loads them all on donkeys, and she tells her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." And it goes on to say, but she didn't tell her husband Nabal. She comes riding on the donkey into a mountain ravine where David and his men were headed for her homestead. They're headed for Nabal. And David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing, and he's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belongs to him." Now to me that means all of the livestock, all the servants, all his family. Verse 23 says, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name." Oh, read this. "His name means fool." His name means fool. What was his mother thinking? My goodness. "And folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. Let this gift which your servant has brought, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." And she goes on, and she's saying, "Don't take this on yourself. Don't go after my husband." But David's first response was anger. "Hands up, everyone, who, when you have been challenged, when you've been wronged, when you feel an injustice has been dealt your way, you respond in anger. Put your hands down." is somewhat rhetorical. Boy, it hits a lot of us. And even those that feel they don't have a short fuse, they don't feel they're quick to anger, you've had instances in your life where you got pushed to that point and your reaction was anger. Billy Sunday was an evangelist years and years ago. But one time a woman came to him and said, "Oh, Mr. Sunday, I have a bit of a temper and I get angry every once in a while, but it's not so bad. I just blow up and then everything's over and it's fine." And he says, "Well, so does a shotgun, and look at the damage it leaves in its wake. I just blow up and everything's fine." Maybe you're one of those people. "There, I blew up. I got it off my chest." Problem is, there's a lot of collateral damage left around you. People that are hurt, cut to shreds. Scripture doesn't have a lot to say to support those who try to justify their anger. The Old Testament views an irritable temperament, as well as outbursts of anger, as wrong and foolish. According to Proverbs, in chapter 27, verse 4, anger is cruel. In chapter 30, verse 33, it generates quarrels. And so it's unwise, it's so unwise, rather, that it's the hallmark of fools. Chapter 29, verse 8 and 11. And while Scripture recognizes that anyone's anger might flare up, it insists that we do not permit anger to control our lives and our actions, and then in that way lead us into sin. Take your Bible, if you've got one there, or maybe you're using an app on your phone, or you've got a tablet. Maybe you're sitting in front of your laptop today. We're going back to Ephesians in the New Testament, and it's chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Wow. Wow. So the Scripture recognizes that anyone's anger might flare up, but insists that we don't allow the anger to control our actions, to control our lives, and to lead us into a path that causes us to sin. James writes, and we're still in the New Testament, but you're going to go toward the back a few more books. And James writes, this is chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Boy, for people that tell me the Bible's boring, that it's out of date, that it's not relevant to today, okay, in a harsh situation where your anger flares up, would it not be wise for you to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? That sounds like pretty good advice to me. What do we do about anger? Because we know it's going to come our way. We know that situation is going to arise in our lives, that emotion is going to be stirred up. So what do we do about it? The Scripture traces the origin of our anger to the sin that lurks in our personalities. Wow. Ultimately, the release from our anger can only be found in the renewal, in that new life that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to look a little more of that up? It's still in the New Testament, and you're in the same general area, but it's the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Our inner life and the way we respond to others will experience a transformation as we grow in our faith. Okay, time for a survey again. Hands up, everybody who thinks they're perfect. Yeah. Sorry, I got news for you. You're not all that in a bag of chips. None of us is perfect. The Bible tells us that. It says there was one perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ, the God-man. This work of transformation, this renewal in our lives from the old man who we were before we met Jesus to the new being that we are being fashioned and formed into daily through our relationship with Jesus Christ, That transformation takes time. It's a process. I've got 5 points. Let me go through them quickly. Firstly, the real problem lies within us. David's fury was a response to a specific situation, but it was not the only possible response. He might have been disappointed. He might have been saddened that Nabal was so insensitive, so uncaring. Instead, David went immediately to angry. The first step in dealing with anger is to realize that the problem is with our response. Anger alerts us to look within. Secondly, the moral issue is in the actions. Abigail was right. If David had acted in anger to kill Nabal and his servants, a staggering burden would have been added to his conscience. Our first impulse when angry is to strike out at others. But it's only when we let such hostile emotions control us and usher in sinful acts that anger becomes a moral issue. Remember, we were in Ephesians chapter 4. Have you still got that open? Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26. One of the greatest moral victories a person can have is the victory over his or her own emotions. Feelings don't need to drive us. We can choose. We can choose to do good rather than evil. Now, thirdly, refusing to act out of anger does not imply inaction or inactivity. Abigail's quick reaction shows that angry retaliation is not the only way to get compensation. When we've dealt with our own feelings, there will be some positive way to deal with the situation. But what's the term? In the heat of the moment. I know that when I'm getting into a difficult situation, when I'm stirred up, when I'm starting to get angry, when I'm upset, I feel a heat coming up the back of my neck, and it feels like the hair on the back of my neck begins to stand up. And I know it's time to step down, Steve. Step back, take another breath, think about what's going on here. Choose your words carefully. In the heat of the moment. What do we say about people that respond in an angry manner? They've got a hot temper. Fourthly, make a distinction between the problem and the person. Abigail was right when she asked David to forgive Nabal. And in doing so, she foreshadowed Jesus' own teaching by about 1,000 years. It would be 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, and yet he taught very similar path. Other persons like you and I, we're imperfect. And either willfully or unwittingly, we all do wrong. As Christian people, we've got this wonderful privilege. You know what that privilege is? Loving everyone, even enemies. Going back in the New Testament, we're going back to the first book, Matthew. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? It's the first book of the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're at verses 43 to 48. You know what the heading is in my Bible? Love for enemies. So it's Matthew chapter 5, and verse 43 begins, "You've heard what was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," and this is Jesus speaking, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Now you have to remember, in their day and time, tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth. He says, are not even the tax collectors loving those that love them? Verse 47, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, you and I are not going to achieve perfection on our own. Used to be a little kid's song, "He's Still Working on Me," referencing God, to make me all that I should be. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. We're being worked on by God. And truth be told, some of us wrestle more with this whole anger issue than others. Some of you are saying, well, this is a nice talk. I suppose someone needs it. Other people are saying, ouch, because I'm hitting where it hurts. Do you remember a little while back? I call them Jesus fads. But we had a rubber bracelet, a silicone bracelet, and it was WWJD. What would Jesus do? It goes back to a book by Sheldon entitled In His Steps. And in that story, a minister challenges his congregation to go a year making their decisions with this question in mind first. Every decision that came your way, what would Jesus do? Wow. Wow. The situations of life, the harshness, the hardship, the places where we want to get angry. What happens if you stop and you ask, what would Jesus do? It says, love even your enemies. Now, fifthly and finally, let God be the judge. David was freed from the temptation of acting as judge when God took Nabal's life. Yes, when you read that passage earlier in 1 Samuel, Abigail goes home after bringing the gifts to David. And she goes home and finds out that the party's in full swing. In fact, when she looks up Nabal, he's drunk. So it's no use talking to him. She waits until the next day. And when she tells him what happened, his heart failed him. And he dropped dead. He dropped dead. God judged Nabal. And David was free from the temptation then of acting as judge. We can remember that we don't have to take vengeance or even judge another person's motives. God's the judge, and he's good as well as loving. And if a wrong's been done, he will pay. He will repay, rather. The reference slips my mind, but right now I haven't got it. But I know the verse. It says, "For vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We're not supposed to be working in that whole area of revenge. Leave it to God. We don't gain our victory over anger easily any more than we develop the other Christ-like qualities of life overnight. It's a process. But God is at work in us to make us loving. And if we pause when we feel anger aroused, remember to apply the principles that Scripture teaches us for dealing with anger, we will grow beyond this problem that may torment us now. You're sitting out there and saying, wow, you're hitting me. You're hitting where it hurts. I don't know who you are, but I'm sharing what I felt God directed me to share this week. So maybe you needed to hear this. Maybe you're sitting back a little self-righteous and saying, well, that's not me. I don't have a hair trigger. I've got a long fuse, not a short fuse. I don't go off quick. I don't do those knee-jerk things. But there's been occasions. There have been times, if we are completely honest. Can I encourage you that there are answers? There's solution. There's peace for your life in the place of anger. There's calm in the place of turmoil. But it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about what church you attend. It's not about what version of the Bible you read. It's about coming to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of God's expectation. But he provided a way back when Jesus died on the cross. That's where we're at in this Lenten season. We're headed for Calvary. We're headed for Easter. The cross, the burial, ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He's the only religious leader that ever achieved that, who said he would come back and did, who the grave could not hold. And there's a relationship available with him and through him with his Father, our God. And it sounds simple. It's because it is. There's not 12 steps. There's not 11 things you have to do, write out, search out. It's as easy as saying, I can't master this on my own. This whole life thing is too challenging. And I need someone to help me through life. I want someone to help me through life. Jesus, I know that you were God's Son and that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's a very simple prayer. But if you mean it and you're sincere in your intention and in your heart, the scripture says that in that moment, Jesus would come into our lives. It says the old us falls away and we begin a pathway as a new creation. The actual verse says, old things pass away and all things become new. God's got a plan for your life. And he's got something for you uniquely tailored to you, your situation, your circumstances, your skill set, your personality. Why don't you invite him into your life today? If you've listened to this message today and it spurred some questions, you could drop them into an email. My email address, my personal email address here is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Really simple. pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. And you could drop me a line. If you prayed the prayer, you could drop that in an email too. Thanks for joining us. Until this whole COVID thing washes away and becomes a memory, we're still going to have this going out on the worldwide interweb. God bless you. Have a phenomenal week. Don't just have a good week. Make it a good week. And we'll find you here again next week. Bye for now.